Our sermon today, we are continuing in life in the Spirit. Today is about spiritual warfare. As I mentioned earlier, whether you're conscious of this or not in your life, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have been called into a state of spiritual warfare. It may not be as dramatic as what you might watch in some movies, but it is nonetheless real. The big difference between spiritual warfare that we are sitting in as disciples of Jesus Christ and what Hollywood presents in its most dramatic form is that ours is real, okay? So we want to be ready and prepared and confident about the things that we're going to come up with in our life as our disciples of Jesus Christ. The context of the spiritual warfare, we always want to start the why things are happening, is that last week we saw that the spiritual gifts are building us into a body of people, that they are creating in us a great mutual interdependence, that we need one another, and that in that needing, that flourishing of joining together in one body under Christ, there's great love revealed to the world. That is how we become the light to the world. Not every spiritual power in the world wants to see communities like that formed. Okay, the great bonds of love and peace and generosity and humility that characterize the Christian church, not every spiritual being in the world wants to see that grow in this world. The reality is that the formation of us into that community through the work of the Holy Spirit is a spiritual battle. There is opposition. There are people on our side. Now, the presence of the demonic in the world is not as contested as you might think, right? We're talking about the demonic today. Are you aware that one-third of people in Australia and one-third of people in the United States believe that demons are active in the world? Okay, so in the most secular nations in the world, and we are living in the middle of one of the most secular nations in the world, Australia, a third of the people we work with, play sport with, we catch the train or the bus alongside, one third of them believe that there are demons active in the world. Interesting, isn't it? If it's not true, where is everybody getting this idea from? And that's just in secular countries. Friends of mine have been missionaries in places like Africa, parts of the Pacific Islands, Eastern Europe, Asia. Astonishing experiences of demonic opposition to the ministry of the church there. People I've known have walked into churches in Fiji and 10-year-old girls have screamed at them in a guttural man's voice to get out. Okay, these things do happen. Now, spiritual warfare is the lived experience of the vast majority of the world. Only in secular countries and a portion of people in secular countries don't think this is part of their life. Now, I think it's particularly true for us in the church, so I want to quickly look at a couple of texts. 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Okay. Paul in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. All right, it's a reality we need to understand is part of our life as Christians. Some of the main writers of the New Testament describing that we are engaged in a spiritual war. All right, last week we talked about proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, needs to also proclaim, to have any depth and weight and meaning to it, that other things, other pretenders to the throne in your life are not Lord in your life. Right? And Jesus in Luke's gospel says, count the cost of following me. So if we're going to count the cost of following Christ and we're going to declare that he is Lord in our life, we just want to be up front at the very start and say that you are following a Lord who has an opposition to him. Okay. That you are joining in his war or the war that is being fought against him. That is the reality of discipleship in the Christian faith. Nothing to be worried about, really isn't. But it is weighty nonetheless. It's challenging, but it's for our good as well. it is for our good as well. Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit in Timothy, writes that what we are called to participate in is a good fight. 1 Timothy 1 and 1 Timothy 6, he describes this as a good fight for us to be involved in. So I want to take the moment, we'll open in prayer and be encouraged together for this fight. So let's pray and then we'll dive into this topic. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, as you ask us to do, Father, coming as your children, completely dependent on you and on your promises, Father, being filled with your Spirit for a purpose, Lord, for part of the building of your kingdom here in the world. Father, we just ask today that as we finish in this spiritual warfare, that we are feeling very equipped and confident and at peace with these realities, Lord, that we feel prepared and eager to engage, to take a stand, Lord, for what we need to take a stand for. Father, I pray for each of us gathered, everyone who calls Anchor Church home or just visiting, Lord, and I pray for myself as well, there'd be great boldness in these things because we have great peace in your promises and in your word. So we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so I want to answer three questions today. You could do a whole series on this topic. You really could. So I'm going to deal with three main questions today. Who is involved in this fight? Where is it fought? And how do we, the church, fight in this battle? So just three simple questions. Who is in this fight? Where is it fought? And how do we, the church, fight in this battle? So question one. Who is involved in this fight? Essentially, spiritual warfare is a war against God. We as his image bearers have been caught up and brought into that war. It's Satan's rebellion against God, and therefore he's going to attack the things of God. I want to start with a passage in Revelation 12, 16 to 17. So the dragon was furious, the dragon being Satan. The dragon was furious with the woman, that is Mary or Israel personified, and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. So who are the offspring? Those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. So Satan, having been thwarted in his attempt to defeat Christ and destroy Israel, in the victory that was won at the cross, he's now carrying his fight against those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. Very interesting note at this point, that churches that don't, if we read this passage, churches that don't commit the commands of God and don't hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus shouldn't expect opposition from Satan. So if you're in a church where the truth is not preached and the testimony of Christ is not stood upon firmly, that church won't be opposed by Satan. Okay. Interesting. Satan doesn't appear to have a problem with churches that don't teach or practice what is revealed in Scripture. To me, that explains why those churches are often greeted warmly in pop culture and happily quoted in the media. They are no threat to Satan and his war against God. Satan is attacking and the people who follow Jesus. Now, this begins, we want to know the history of this war. This goes back to the very beginning of the Bible. All right, Genesis. The war essentially starts when Satan appears in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. So who is Satan as he appears in Genesis 3? Jesus describes him like this in John 8. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. It's very important in understanding who Satan is. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. The first shot in this war in Genesis 3 against humanity is when Satan asks Eve, "Did God really say that?" So it begins with the question of doubt, right? He's preparing the mind with doubt for the fertile to make it fertile for his lie. Did God really say that? The question under that, does God really love you? If he loved you, would he say that? He's holding something back for you. Then, having established that suspicion in the mind of Eve, Satan moves on to the lie. No, you will not die, he says to Eve. Flat lie. Eve and then Adam eat the fruit, and in doing so, they have effectively aligned themselves with Satan by believing him over God. When we believe Satan's lies over God's lies, we have aligned ourselves with God. As a consequence, they are forced out of the garden, over God's promises. Satan's lies over God's promises. They are forced out of the garden in God's presence and into the world where death and misery have entered. Okay. By believing Satan's lies over God's promises, humanity has fallen under the power of the demonic. That's where it began. The demonic have held sway over the world in that era. If you look at religions of that time, though, you would see things like child sacrifice, murder, arrogant boasting, self-centeredness, hypocrisy, greed, the enslavement of conquered peoples, the enslavement of women, the devaluing of human life. This is what it looks like when the demonic is in charge. Revelation 12 calls Satan the deceiver of the whole world. And you can look for the character of his reign all over the world, across all religions. So then God in his great mercy calls Israel out of slavery to be a light to the world, to lead the peoples of the world out of their slavery to darkness. So it's the return of serve. But they fail again and again and again, constantly again believing the lies of Satan and chasing other gods. And again the separation between God and his people occurs. Israel is sent into exile. The temple is empty of the presence of God. He doesn't dwell with them anymore. Satan reigns and there is nothing that anyone can do about it. That is the history of the world we're tracking through in this war between Satan and God and Satan and the image bearers of God, us. Luke 11:21, when Jesus is walking the world and he's describing the state of the world, he says this, when a strong man, which is Satan in this instance, when a strong man fully armed guards his estate, his possessions are secure. So before Jesus arrives, Satan considers the world his estate. And what do you think he considers his possessions to be? Humanity. So before Christ walked this earth, Satan looked at it as his estate and humanity as his possessions. It's why, as we've been preaching through Anchor Together over the last year, constantly Jesus is casting out demons. They're operating freely. He's constantly casting out demons. Nobody else can do it. In Mark 1:27, they say, he's cast out a demon. They say, we are all amazed. And so they began to ask each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. They're shocked. Who is this person who has power over the demonic? Because we don't. Right? He casts the demon out and it leaves. That's new. Globally, in global religions, that's not necessarily true. A lot of spirituality was about getting the demonic or the other dimension, like pleading with them or trying to manipulate them into doing your will. But there's no sense of power in this. Jesus uniquely stood and had power over this reign of darkness. Everyone else is trying to appease them or manipulate them. Christ stood over them. And then we see in the temptations of Satan, unlike everyone else before him, as Satan tempts Jesus, Jesus doesn't believe the lies of Satan. Doesn't believe that Satan has anything better to offer him than God does. And then on the cross, in Colossians 2, I'll read. Jesus erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. So the great power that the demonic wielded against humanity was our sin and our separation from God. You see, we could not call upon God in our life as sinful people in rebellion to him. We were isolated. And the demonic could just lay the charges against us, and then we were not to be admitted into God's presence. But Christ took all of that away. And humanity, those in Christ, are not separated from God anymore. And the demonic have no power over God. The demonic have nothing. Satan has nothing he can do about the power of Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. This is not a fair fight. If you fear the spiritual realm as a Christian, you have nothing to fear if you are found in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20, we see Satan, his future, he will be cast into an eternal lake of fire. The eternal lake of fire. There's no contest anymore. God has utterly vanquished Satan and the demonic. In Christ, we are free from needing to fear the demonic. Now, I absolutely know that's true. I absolutely know that's true. But I've encountered too many missionaries to think that the demonic, and Scripture tells me, the demonic is still present in this world. I shared this with Joel recently. I know absolutely I'm safe in Christ. When Kath and the girls are away, I sleep with my bedroom light on. Joel had great, great fun with that when I shared that with him. I shouldn't be worried, though. It's something. Anyway, Jude 1:6. Why are the demonic vanquished and yet present in the world? Jude 1:6. He goes, and the angels who did not keep their own position, the demonic, but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. Initially, I read that and I understood that. Well, they're locked away, they're in prison somewhere, but we know that's not true. They're still in this world. I'd say that this, and Peter writes something about them being in chains in 2 Peter. The demonic cannot join the people of God. Okay, they are in chains. When we hear that they are in chains, we think they're in prison. No, I think what we're talking about here is restricted movement. If you could put someone in chains, they still have a variety of movements available, but you can go so far and no further. The demonic cannot go. They do not have free access to the people of God as they did in the past. Right? And they are restricted to the gloomy darkness. What's the gloomy darkness? That's their kingdom. So the demonic still have sway in their darkness, and they have restricted movement in this world to move against the church. Restricted. I think we see this illustrated in Acts 19 when Paul has been doing incredible acts of casting out demons and healing, and people are just gathering to follow Paul around just to touch his robe to get a blessing. And then the sons of Sceva see what's going on and they're like, we want that power, right? They're not Christians. We want that power. And so they kind of listen in on what Paul says, and he's using the name, calling on the name of Jesus Christ to do all these incredible miracles. And then the 7 of them, it recalls, and a high priest go to cast a demon out. And do you recall what happens if you've read Acts 19? The demon laughs at them, mocks them, strips them naked, and chases them out of the house. It's a very different experience walking against the demonic if you're in the kingdom of light and if you're still in the kingdom of darkness. They are restricted in chains against the church. They are still powerful in the darkness. Be careful in the darkness. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, I would call upon you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So if Satan is still, and the demonic is still having limited movement in the world, still operating in the darkness, we as the church can expect some kind of opposition from them, not like they had in the past. Paul is writing, we need to be aware of their designs and not be ignorant of their schemes. Let's not be ignorant of these schemes, lest those schemes be effective in Anchor Church. All right. So I've named about four here that I want to walk through, and I want you to pray through and consider as we go. Here are three or four of the weapons of the enemy. Number one, we saw this in the garden, lying, deceit. Nearly everything in the demonic comes from lying and deceit. John 8, Satan is the father of lies. Lying is one of the chief weapons against the church. He lies to tempt us to sin. 2 Corinthians 11. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds might be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. His chief weapon against you is to lie to you and seduce you away from Christ, the same way he did to Adam and Eve. He still has the authority to lie in this world. Whenever you have acted sinfully, and I hold the mirror up to myself, somewhere behind that is a lie that you have believed. And that lie is that whatever that sin is better for you than Christ, the original lie of Satan. Never, brothers and sisters in Christ, if I was able to get back up, I'd get on my knees right now. Never, ever accept lies in the church. Don't accept them from yourself. Don't accept them in a brother and sister. It is not God's character you are reflecting when you lie. There is somebody else's character that you reflect when you lie. And if this is one of Satan's chief weapons against the church, don't bring that weapon into the church. Brothers and sisters, we have a great paradigm we measure everything against here in Anchor Church: grace and truth. Jesus Christ came in grace and truth. Always reflect, am I operating with grace? Am I telling the truth? Because one without the other doesn't work, really. But am I operating in both? And the schemes of the devil will be defeated here. And we'll be able to take the great truths of the gospel out into a world trapped in the darkness. Having said that, get used to being lied about by the world around you. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked when you watch on the news and the constant lies about who the church is and what Christians do and what we believe. And you put the project on and it's just a hideous caricature of what is actually going on in the churches. Don't be shocked when the world lies about who we are and what we do. Don't be shocked that Satan doesn't play fair. Okay, don't be shocked. The second, and very much the flip side of the same coin, Satan attempts to hide from us what is true. Okay, he wants to hide from us what is true. 2 Corinthians 4, he has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. So the world believes the lies about God and his church. Okay, we got to fight, discipline ourselves, read the word, pray with one another, meditate on scripture, gather on Sundays, be fed, join a DG. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. Don't be blinded. Number three is that Satan disguises himself. In 2 Corinthians again, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Should not be strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Now, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4 that there are people who within the church are giving us the teachings of demons. There are teachers in churches who are teaching the teachings of demons. Again, spiritual warfare against the body of Christ through lying. Jesus warns about them in Matthew 7. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. You're starting to see a theme in Satan's great weapons against the church. The father of lies will lie to you. Now, we touched on this last week. They will be able to do great signs and wonders. Matthew 24, 24. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So the spiritual warfare may look authentically powerful to you, but the test is it based on the truth of Scripture, not on the mass healings, not on the spectacular moves of the Spirit, maybe. Is it based in truth? You will often see people with incredible, and I believe authentic, healing ministries who say some very funky things. Be very careful. I urge you, be very careful around those people. Number four, Satan hinders mission. He hinders the church. As a new church, we are absolutely captured under this. 1 Thessalonians 2. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. He wants to hinder the relationships that exist in God's people. Paul saying, I wanted to come to you time and time again, but Satan prevented that. If God is building a people characterized by love, Satan is trying to build a people characterized by isolation and hate. And the lies that he wants to give you, the war he is waging against you and against the church, is one where he isolates and creates hatred and division. That's the goal. We are so much more vulnerable when we are isolated. The demonic can potentially bring sickness. They can take our lives, okay? Christians are dying by influencing those with power to take our lives. I've mentioned the last time I checked the stat, an average was a Christian died every 6 minutes, as in martyred for their faith, every 6 minutes. How long has this service been going today? How many Christians were martyred for their faith today, globally? The demonic may not be able to physically attack you, but they can inspire others to do that. They can inspire others to do that. But the main battleground since the fall has always been, what is the truth about God? Okay. That truth makes all life glorious. The attacks are designed to make us convince us that God is not good, that he does not love us, to make us doubt, to make possible to introduce deception and disunity into the body of the church through false teachers and brothers and sisters who are influenced and prepared to lie in the body of Christ. So that's kind of what we're up against, right? That's the second part. That is essentially the problem, one side of the battle. But the gates of hell will, Matthew 16, not even the gates of hell can stand against the church. If you are found in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, if you do not be influenced into using the weapons of the enemy, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. In fact, you'll be more than fine because you'll be prepared to engage the other way. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare, right, are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every good thing. Again, it comes to truth. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Our battleground is truth. What is true about God? What is true about his people? So how do we take these things captive? How do we resist the attacks? We're going to move to Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. If you're familiar with the book, the letter to the Ephesian church, this is actually the climax of that letter. It's kind of a general letter covering many, many aspects of what it means to live as a church, to live as a people of Christ. And in the movement, it's a wonderful book. And then towards the very end is the climax where he's kind of summing it all up, if you will, summing it all up. And is Ephesians 6, 8 to 10. And the passage is devoted to spiritual warfare. The great climax of the book of Ephesians is devoted to spiritual warfare. Paul begins in verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Having prepared everything, to take your stand. I want to take a stand. If what we've outlined is the spiritual battle, where Satan is trying to destroy, isolate, own humanity, and we see the great evidence of that in child sacrifice thousands of years ago, probably incredibly mirrored by our abortion rates today, right? Things don't change, just the names change. I want to take a stand. I want Anchor Church to take a stand, not be passive. So how do we take a stand? Right, life in the Spirit, as a church, we want to take a stand. Do you want to take a stand on these things? I hope so. In this fight, he begins, we are not fighting in our strengths, but in God's strength. This is strength is promised to us in Ephesians 3:16. So he says, when he begins, finally be strengthened. This is a passive verb in Ephesians. It means you will not produce that strength yourself. You are going to receive that strength from an outside source. Be strengthened by someone else. Ephesians 3:16, who will you be strengthened by? The Holy Spirit. It says you'll be strengthened, you'll receive strength and power from the Holy Spirit. This is not a small gift. If you're considering the demonic and the power of the demonic in the world, evidenced right through this world, this is enough. Paul writes in Philippians 4, I can do all things. Think of the opposition that man faced. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Holy Spirit has strengthened him for the task. So if you're preparing to take a stand, as many brothers and sisters across the world are marching against abortion clinics and being hated and reviled, they don't do so in their own strength. The men, the brave men and women who opposed and stopped slavery in this world, well, in the Western world, did not do so in their own strength. The men and women who started charities and hospitals and free schooling and opposed all kinds of evil in this world, from how we set up our jails to the emancipation of women, did not do so in their own strength. They did not do so in their own strength. They did so through the strength of the Holy Spirit. Don't be overwhelmed. Be prepared to take your stand. He says, put on the armor of God. We can unpack that. Essentially, he's talking about your identity in him. The armor of God is your being found in Christ. Being found in Christ, you will withstand any attack. According to Ephesians 4:27, Satan tries to gain a foothold and exert his influence over the lives of Christians through uncontrolled anger, lying, stealing, unwholesome talk, and in verse 22, any conduct that is characteristic of the old way of life. What is your armor against those things? Uncontrolled anger, lying, stealing, unwholesome talk. The armor of God, your identity is one of his children. How do you, how is it that you call out to him as Abba Father? Through the Spirit in your life. Take a stand and have peace as you do so. Relying on your faith as God's child to protect you from the inevitable attack and temptations. So Paul goes on in Ephesians 6. Stand therefore with truth, his theme. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So having stood up, so he goes, take a stand, and he moves on to the next thought. He begins with, having taken a stand, right, the two words are butting up there, do so with the belt of truth. All right. You can't enter this fight. You can't enter this fight or even be safe if you aren't held together by the truth. If that central locking item you are girding yourself for war with is not the truth. Ultimately, in this contest, the truth is the gospel. Don't enter a fight, a spiritual fight, if you don't do so with the gospel holding you together. You're perfectly safe as a follower of Christ who stands on the gospel. Wear your righteousness as armor, he says in this passage. Wear your righteousness as armor. Essentially, don't be a hypocrite. If you are girded with the truth and the Spirit guides us into all truth, and we've identified ourselves as the beloved child of Christ, don't live an unrighteous life and get involved in spiritual conflict. Because what does that communicate to the world? I'm a hypocrite. Are you taking captives? Are you overthrowing strongholds and arguments and all those things for Christ if the world looks at you and says, hypocrite? No. That's why we don't just proclaim the gospel with our mouths. We embody it with our lives. This is how we push back the gates of hell. Not through hypocrisy or rituals or anything other than the truth, identity, and the gospel and righteousness. These are powerful weapons that Satan has no answer for. Don't quench the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life as he challenges you to grow in righteousness. Don't push back against that thing. Don't embrace sin in your life. Here's the thing. Don't let the lies of the world, which we'll be told, don't let those lies about Christians be true of you. You know what the lies are, right? They're hypocrites. They say one thing, they do another thing. Don't let that be true of you. Be a warrior for Christ. We all live in grace on that. But it's our trajectory that declares the gospel, right? If people see your progression in life, they'll know you're not a hypocrite. We're not projecting hypocrisy. We're not projecting perfection, right? We're projecting we struggle with these things. And Christ is my Savior in them. He says, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. Just be in a state of readiness always to share the gospel. Just always be ready to share the gospel. You wear it, you share it, you live it. In every situation, take up the shield of faith which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith leads to perseverance, right? If suffering comes against you, your faith will keep you progressing Faith is a gift from God, the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That faith will keep you moving past the attacks of the enemy. And finally, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What is the sword of the Spirit again? Truth. The word of God. The ultimate truth. Cut through all lies. What I'd like to add to that, as you fight the good fight, right? Paul is constantly encouraging in his letters, fight the good fight. Prepare for that fight. I want to say don't fight alone. I don't want to say don't fight. I do want to say don't fight alone. If you are fighting alone in Anger Church, I don't want anybody to be involved in this fight alone. Nobody. Now, as I've progressed in my Christian faith, I think some of the finest, most courageous spiritual warriors that I've met have been single mums, right? If you want to see a warrior motivated to fight, you watch a woman who loves Christ trying to raise children by herself. It's something beautiful. So don't feel like this language of war is restricted to men. It takes many, many shapes. And it should never be fought alone. Godly mums and dads are God's gift in this fight. Don't fight. If you're in this alone, don't fight this fight alone. Yeah, at Anger Church, nobody is left to fight this fight alone. Pray together. Encourage each other. It talks about the armour of God, the identity in Christ. When I was in the federal police, we trained for riots, and it was one of my favourite things to do. You put on the armour, and you have your batons, and you have different pieces, and I was quite good at the different parts of it, and I enjoyed the exercise of it. But the point I want to make is this. There's big enemies come against you. You lock your shields. You have your armour on. In preparation for that event, the whole phalanx of people who were about to engage in that battle spent the whole time checking one another's armour. You can't see your own, right? You can't see where it joins at the back. You can't see where it fits perfectly, but you can see your brother's and sister's armour. And you checked it and you checked it and you checked it and you checked it so that no one would be caught short when the push and the shove came. Let's do that in our DGs and in our services, in our gatherings. If you see there's a problem with a brother and sister who are now vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, truth and grace. Truth and grace. There are no neutrals in this war. Don't bring the weapons of Satan into this church. Restricted in his movement, he needs people to operate in the church. Do not act in deceitfully. Do not permit others to act deceitfully. Graciously and truthfully point it out. We act like this, right? We stand together. We take stands operating in faith and in our identity. The gospel and the word of God, we can conquer Port Adelaide spiritually. We can, with God willing, God working through us for that end. We live this out in our lives. Even the gates of hell will not stand against Anchor Church Port Adelaide. The victory has been won. We just need to walk into it graciously and truthfully. Will you pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that you won for us, Lord, that having believed the lies of the enemy, Father, we're under his power, under his dominion. And so you sent your Son to die on the cross to win us out of that, Father, that you conquered Satan and all the powers. Jesus, alone you walked and alone you conquered. And we are the great beneficiaries of that. Lord, don't let us ever, please, Father, I beg, believe the lies of the enemy. Father, don't let us as a church ever practice the weapons of the enemy. Rather, Father, fill us with grace and truth and humility and peace and joy and goodness and kindness. May we be recognized by our love for one another and so win the world, Lord. So demolish the strongholds and the arguments that argue against the truth of who you are. Because they'll see in our lives the truth of who you are. Father, we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.